spring? Anybody going to be doing any sports this summer? Any baseball? Softball. Baseball. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Cool. You're what? You have chutes and ladders. I like that game. I do. Yeah. Well, I tell you what. We got a pretty exciting story to. You're going to what? Oh, okay. Awesome. We're going to talk about a great event out of the Scripture, a great story, a real life event. Remember, when we read these, it's something that really happened, right? It really happened. And this was about Joshua and the nation Israel and a city called Jericho. Anybody ever heard of Jericho? Yeah.
Me, no.
Well, you know, I've been to Jericho. I've literally been to Jericho several times, and there's nothing there.
No,
just a big hole in the ground where they've dug up and found the old wall that had been toppled down. That's all that's there, honestly. But if you're ever in Israel and you go to Jericho, they have the absolute best dates in the world from the Jericho Valley. They're delicious. Anyway, back to the story, huh? Enough of our tour. I want to read this passage, and I want you guys just to listen very, very carefully to something that God tells us in the first two verses. Now, they had crossed the River Jordan, they entered the Promised Land, and here's this big city, okay? Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. That's a secure city. In other words, and it had walls, big, huge walls all the way around it, right? So nobody could get in, nobody could get out. That meant all the doors and windows were locked, okay? Now, listen to this. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and mighty men of valor." Now, wait a minute. What was Joshua looking at?
A wall.
He's looking at a big wall, right? And all the doors and windows were locked. He can't get in. They can't get out. But what did God tell him? Well, that's what he's going to tell him, isn't it? That's exactly right. But the Lord said, "See, I have given you the city."
How did you tell me? There is no city.
They're all in the wall.
They're all over the wall.
Boy, I tell you what. Now, that's very important for us to hang on to, because what's going to happen next? If I was a leader of an army and I come up against a city with a big wall, you know what I'd do? I'd give everybody a club and a pick and a shovel, and I'd say, "Tear it down," right?
No.
Well, what did God do?
He told them, "Play your trumpet 3 days in a row, and the wall will come down."
I hope all of you know this story as good as these guys. I really do. I hope you know this story as good as they do. All right? So they got to go around the city, right? 7 days, seven times. They march around the city, and finally on the seventh time, on the seventh day and the seventh time around, what did they do?
The wall fell down.
They stopped.
And the wall fell down.
What did they have to do first? Blow the trumpets. What else? Anybody remember? They had to shout. They had to shout. I wonder what they said. Walls fall down. They might have said that. But here's the point of the story. God already seen the end before the beginning.
Wow.
See, we can't do that, can we? God already knew what the result was going to be. The people just had to believe him. And kids, that's what we need to do today. I don't know how many times I've told God about my good plan. I've had some really good ideas and good plans. But you know what? God has a perfect plan. And that's what we always want to learn. We always want to seek. We always want to desire is, "God, what is your plan?" Because I would have never thought of conquering this city by marching around it, blowing trumpets and yelling. That would have not been on my list of things to do. What's that?
Yeah, you can just strap TNT to the side of the wall.
Yeah. Now, there were some faithful people that got saved inside the wall, too, because they had helped them out. But guys, all of our lives, we are to seek to be obedience to the Lord, because the Lord sees the end at the same time he sees the beginning. Joshua, I've given you this city, right? Joshua simply believed that the Lord would be true to his word. Okay? So the walls came crumbling down, right? Yeah. Let's pray together, guys, okay? Trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, okay? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the great accounts of history that are recorded in the Bible of leaders and people that were willing to obey. And Father, we just pray that we will be found as faithful because you have a plan for each of our lives. You've got a plan for each one of these children, and it's perfect, and it's Christ-honoring. I pray, Lord, that they continue throughout their lives to pursue that and seek that with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Children's Church. Now, I've seen a lot of people leave church that way. Good to see everybody here this morning. I wasn't in here at the very beginning of the announcement, so it probably was not announced because, Jim, I'm not even sure you knew it was to be announced. We are going to be having a Monday-Thursday service, okay? That's the Thursday night before Good Friday. I don't have a date on that if somebody's got it. April 4th is Easter, right? So 3rd, 2nd, 1st. Be the 1st of April, okay? We have historically done this. I don't know. Well, we didn't hold one last year, I know, because of the situation. But historically, we've observed this great time of worship. And, excuse me, and just in case you are wondering, what does Monday, Thursday mean? This isn't really fair, but how many actually know what Monday, Thursday mean? That's fairly common, and that's not making light of anything. Monday is a Latin word. It's where we get the word mandate or command. And so it's the command that Christ gave on that Thursday night at the Last Supper before his betrayal and arrest, and it's the time of observing communion. And so this observance of the mandate, okay, or the Monday. So we will be holding that. It's a communion service. It's somewhat of a solemn occasion. No, it is a solemn occasion. And it's hard for us to imagine that because we already know what happened. We know that the tomb would be empty in 3 days. But for those gathered that night, there was a lot of questions and a lot of fear. So we want to come on that Thursday ready to worship and praise God and recognize and remember the sacrifice that was about to be paid, was about to be carried out by our Lord. Monday, Thursday. Okay, let's pray together, and we'll enter into this morning's message. Father, we are thankful that we have a reason to come together with no personal agenda, only a desire, I hope, that's held by all, to hear from you, a desire to draw closer to you, a desire to fall in love more deeply with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know there are many who are still not with us, holding up at home during this season of question. And Father, we pray that you'll be ministering to them as well. We have people who are recovering from illnesses and surgery and facing surgery. We've got some people that are very seriously ill, Father, with unrelated COVID. So we just lift them up and pray that your presence would be there and they would experience your peace that surpasses all understanding. And Father, for the glory of Christ, you may touch them and heal them and restore them. So Lord, use this time this morning as we set it aside to specifically hear from you, Father, and help us to grow together in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because of it. All of God's people said, amen. Well, as I have shared on multiple occasions, it simply amazes me how the Lord will confirm the message, and I mean that sincerely. This morning's devotion, one of the devotions that I read, how many of you heard me start out that way before? One of the devotions that I read on a regular basis is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And this morning's devotion from Galatians 2:20 from Oswald Chambers, remember the title of that whole series is My Utmost for His Highest. I have been crucified with Christ. Let's pause right there and see what Mr. Chambers has to say. The inescapable spiritual need each of us has is the need to sign the death certificate of our sin nature. I must take my emotional opinions and my intellectual beliefs and be willing to turn them into moral verdict against the nature of sin. That is, against any claim I have to my right to myself. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. He did not say, I have made a determination to imitate Jesus Christ. Or, he did not say, I will really make an effort to follow him. But, I have been identified with his death. Once I reach this moral decision and act on it, all that Christ accomplished for me on the cross is accomplished in me. My unrestrained commitment of myself to God gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to grant to me the holiness of Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live. My individuality remains, but my primary motivation for living and the nature that rules me are radically changed. I have the same human body, but the old satanic right to myself has been destroyed. And the life which I now live in the flesh, not the life which I long to live or even pray that I live, but the life I now live in the mortal flesh, the life which others can see, I live by faith in the Son of God. Folks, it just doesn't get any better than that. That fits perfectly within the series of Ephesians because we are stressing our identity in Christ. And the sermon title this morning gives us some insight, and I think Oswald Chambers adds a support to that. Christ had to become a wrecking ball in order to reconcile. Now, I want to know how many people in this say, well, let's don't have a show of hands. That's not always fair. That can be uncomfortable. But how many have experienced the wrecking ball of Christ? Where he just came in and messed up all your plans. You know, Christ wrecked my life. Now stay with me. Don't edit right there. He wrecked my life. He demolished all of my good ideas. He tore down my plans. He took away my desires for happiness and contentment. He destroyed everything that I had built up. Think about it. But what did he do? Once he had leveled the ground, he replaced all that he had taken away with himself. So he had to tear me down before he could build me up. And folks, that's the model of the Christian life. And I think Chambers said it much better than I just did. But I hope, I pray that Christ has just thoroughly messed your life up. Unity will be the theme of this as well as the next couple of chapters. And we will take an interlude in this, an intermission in the series as we celebrate the Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll be focusing on that the next couple of weeks. But unity is the theme that's going to run through this. Bringing people together will always involve tearing down walls. And Christ is the great demolisher of barriers. And that's the essence of the text that we're just about to read, is Christ tore down this barrier that no one could see ever being gone, the barrier between Jew and Gentile, to bring together in one body the church. And folks, if you don't know who the Jews and the Gentiles are, you're all Gentiles, unless you're a Jew. That's as simple as I can put it. It's everybody outside of the Jewish nation. All are Gentiles other than the Jewish nation. So this bringing together the people of God under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is literally the mystery revealed in the New Testament. And the application would be, what are we doing to reach out to those people that aren't just like us? And are we embracing them and bringing them in to this one body, one church, one gathering called the church? Let's stand as we read from Ephesians chapter 2. It's the last half of the chapter. We'll take verses 11 through 22. You may follow along, listen very carefully. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, in other words, how the Gentiles were known by the Jews. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Remember, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Somebody say hallelujah. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. There's the wrecking ball. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also were being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Father, please, please add your blessing to the reading of your word. May it honor you in every way, and may our lives be a reflection of not only understanding your word, but allowing the word to make a difference in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And again, we note verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. All right. Walls create separation, which brings us to the first point, the problem of separation. The problem of separation. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. Folks, that's a pretty bleak situation. Now, I'm going to make a profound statement here. It occurred to me, and I want us all to grasp this really. The problem with separation is that it separates. Are you with me? Did you get that written down? The problem of separation is it separates, folks. We got to understand what biblical separation is, and it works two ways. It works two ways. We're separated from the world and unto God. All right? Now, that's the Christian faith. But for the unsaved, you're separated from God. You're separated from God. And, folks, you can't close that chasm. It cannot be narrowed. It cannot be traversed. It cannot. You can't jump over it, and you can't crawl by it. It separates people from God. That's called sin. Sin. And so the problem with separation is that it separates. A huge problem in the early church, since the covenant of circumcision was given to Jews only, how would a Gentile ever be a part? And arguments prevailed. They prevailed that Gentiles, well, here's what many tried to settle on. Well, if you're going to be a Christian as a Gentile, now these are some of the Jews that had already converted, so if you're going to be a Christian as a Gentile, you got to become a Jew first. It's a two-step process. You become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. And the scripture, Paul goes on and has to clarify, no, that's not the way it works. So these arguments had to be settled even in the early church. And folks, the application for that today is in many ways and many times we're still doing it. Well, if you'll just become like this, then you can be a Christian. Or if you just become like this, or if you don't have any history that that we would object to, or if you don't have anything like that, if you can just do this, then welcome to our church. No. We are not the church of the pre-approved. We are Grace Community Church. Grace Community Church. And if you think that you or me or anyone else can put a limit on grace, we're in serious trouble. Serious trouble. So at the time, the Gentiles were separated, at least in the Jewish mindset. Not only from the covenant, but from God himself. That left them in five miserable conditions. May I list them again? It left them without Christ. So the Ephesians, what had they done? They had replaced that with the goddess Diana. They worshipped at the temple of the goddess Diana, built a magnificent temple for her. They knew nothing of Christ. It left them without citizenship. Now, what's this mean? We've already covered in Ephesians that we are citizens of a new place. We're citizens of heaven, not of this earth. So God called the Jews and built them into a nation, gave them the laws and the blessings. Gentile had no common nation. They were just scattered abroad. So there was no identity, to say, within the Gentile nations. They were without covenants, no promises, no security. They were without hope. The philosophies were empty. Traditions changed and disappeared. Their religions were powerless, and they were without God. Gentile society and culture was a portrait of man being in charge, pursuing his own interest and trying to secure his own future. So to the unsaved, your condition is just what we have described here from Scripture. To the religious, non-Christian, not a follower of Christ, your condition has also been described. Without Christ, Savior. Without citizenship, heaven. Without covenants, forgiveness of sins. Without hope, secured by Christ. Without God. The problem with separation, it separates. And the source of separation is sin. Second point, the price of reconciliation. The price of reconciliation. But now in Christ, You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create. Now, not this doesn't say just for himself. Notice what it says. Create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. Notice in verse 13, but now, a strong parallel to chapter 2, verse 4, but God. But now. In other words, God intervenes. Reconcile means to bring together again. What sin had torn apart, the blood of Christ would now bring back together. The hostility that existed between man and God and Jew and Gentile was destroyed. The wall was demolished. The veil of the temple was rent or torn from top to bottom. And we all now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have access to the Holy of Holies. That's what Christ has accomplished. There is still a wall. Interestingly enough, in Jewish tradition, between men and women. Does anyone know where that fence or wall exists? At the Wailing Wall. At the Prayer Wall, the Western Wall. In Jerusalem, if you were to visit Temple Mount, you would find that the men have to approach on one side. As you're facing the wall, they actually approach on the left, and the women have to approach on the right. And there is a fence between them. So there's still a barrier. Still a barrier. It's interesting because if you go through the tunnel underneath the Wailing Wall, you'll come to a little cutaway down there in the tunnel. And that cutaway is just kind of back into the rock, and you'll quite often find women standing there praying, because up above would be the temple as it existed at the time of Christ, and the Holy of Holies, and that's the closest they will ever get to the Holy of Holies, by slipping back in that little cutaway underneath those ruins. What do you think, ladies? Aren't you glad Christ set you free? Aren't you glad that Christ considered you equal in every way? Everything about you is created in the image and likeness of God. If you think about the false claims on Christianity of the oppression of women, we celebrate the most liberator of the greatest liberator of all time, who said there is neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew nor Scythian. There is one in Christ. Amen. Amen. Christ fulfilled the laws of sacrifice and completed the atonement once and for all. Once again, in order for Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled, the wall of hostility had to come down, and Christ accomplished that. Galatians 3:10-14, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing, listen to this, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. We are the wild root. We are the engrafted branch into the nation of Israel, making one spiritual family called the church. Church. Romans 10, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Problem of separation, crisis of reconciliation. Number three, the purpose of unification. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are precious stones in the new spiritual temple that Christ is building. We are now one nation. We are now one family. We are now one temple. The foundation has been laid by the apostles and the prophets, and it's laid in accordance with the cornerstone being Christ himself. Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Isaiah 8, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both the house of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The great temple of Diana now lays in ruin, but the temple of Christ is still standing strong. Amen. The difference between consolidation and unification. This is my own little rambling. I took my own little bunny trail as I prepared this, and I thought, well, is there a difference between consolidation and unification? Do we have any high school administrators? Brian, is there a difference between the two? Depends on the board meeting? Okay. I can understand that. Yeah. Well, basically, when I was in school, and, you know, the hitching posts were still out front. Not quite. They were down in Waverly because they didn't have cars yet. South of the Osage County line, they were backwoods people down there, right? We were far more advanced up in Osage County. Anyway, when I was in the eighth grade, Melvern, Olivet, and Quinimo consolidated. All right? But that consolidation only closed the Olivet schools. They left and come over to Melvern. Melvern retained its high school. Quinimo retained its high school. And so we were consolidated, but we weren't unified. And I'll guarantee you, if you were around in those days and you went to a football game between Melvern and Quinimo, you would have seen the disunity. It was highly competitive. And I think 1975, 76, sometime later on, they unified and brought all the high school to Melvern and divided up everything. But folks, to me, that kind of brought a picture. The difference between consolidation. Consolidating would mean bringing everyone together or just being together under one rule. Unification is everyone becoming one under one. Are you with me? Everybody becoming one under one. The results of all of this, and in quick summary, the results of Christ's work for us and in us. I want to list these, please. I'm going to back up out of today's text to text a couple of weeks ago. Number one, we are products of his grace. Folks, we're going to hammer this. We're going to stress it. We're going to emphasize it. We're going to do all those things to try to get in us the significance of grace. And some way in our finite understanding, come to grips with the power of grace and what it means to be saved by grace. We are products of his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We're products of his grace. We are also partners with Israel. Folks, keep an eye on the Middle East. God's time clock It's ticking down. It's ticking down. And I'm not here to announce the coming of Christ other than to say he's coming. He's coming. Keep an eye on the Middle East. And as our partnership, even politically, with Israel continues to deteriorate and dissolve, so we draw nearer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are partners with Israel, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh and the dividing wall of hostility. So he has brought us together. As point number three would emphasize, we are not only partners with Israel, we are the people of God. Now, come on, how do we get our mind around that? We are the people of God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Folks, that's the greatest miracle. This whole thing of bringing us together, the miracle of becoming one people under one head, and we are pillars in the temple, not the foundation. We are the upward structure of that temple, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, I don't know a lot about old construction or even new construction. But I can tell you this, the cornerstone seems to be pretty important. If you're going to measure the whole building from one point, it better be pretty reliable, amen? It better be squared up and squared away if everything's going to be measured from that point. And if you don't have a laser, you might even have to get you a plumb bob. Anybody got a plumb bob? Yeah, we got a few old carpenters around here. You got a plumb bob back away? I was talking to a carpenter builder right before church. There he is right there. Yeah. No? Wait a minute. Here he is right here. Boy, you and your son look an awful lot alike. Yeah. But folks, the importance of understanding the significance of Christ in this temple. Revelation 3:12 says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." Brothers, what a wonderful day that will be. What a wonderful day that will be. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That's significant. Now, why all of this? Why all of this series? Let's be reminded, please, a lack of understanding at exactly what happens when someone experiences true salvation, regeneration, and conversion is a problem. Understanding what happens, understanding the work that goes on within our heart and our mind and our soul, understanding the transformation that's taking place. And I think that the next step is maybe we know it, maybe we got an intellectual understanding of it, but it's not being practiced and lived out in our lives. Now, this is not a sign of arrogance, a sign of boasting, because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that no one should boast. Because the only boast we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given all this to us. But folks, we got to understand who we are as the people of God. And the time is coming, the day is coming, listen to me carefully, the day is coming when that's going to be significant, even more significant than it is right now. If we are going to stand firm, if we are going to stand on solid ground, we got to know who we are in Christ and Christ in us. We got to know that. The hatred is growing. The rejection is increasing. The censors are out there, folks. There's a pastor in Canada right now that's fighting in a lawsuit because he preached against sexual sin. He and the church is being sued because he preached against sexual sin. Do you think for a moment that the liberal progressives are going to skip over the church when they come to censorship? We're their greatest threat, I hope. I hope we're their greatest threat. Because we are going to stand in the truth, and if we're going to stand in the truth, we got to know who we are. We got to know who we are. Folks, there hasn't been anything like what's happening in America right now since World War II. And I'm telling you, seriously. Look up some old photographs of the book burnings in Nazi Germany. It's happening in America right now. Happening in America. Identity. Christ is not an addition to our lives. He is the sum total of who we are. When we receive salvation through the forgiveness of sins, we receive Christ Himself. We receive His life. And that is the resurrected life. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a passage. Knowing the believer's new identity will be critical, more critical, in the days ahead as Christianity becomes the enemy of the new socialist republic. Hear me clear, with no apology. The day is upon us. The day is upon us. Are we ready? When Joshua approached the walls of Jericho, what did he see? Did he see the walls of Jericho or the city that God had given him? It's a matter of spiritual perspective. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's all we need to know. Father, thank you for the time that we've had. Thank you for your eternal word, the eternal truths of your word. Thank you, Father, for the calling that you've placed upon our lives that ought to first drive us to our knees and then by grace lift us up again. Thank you that Christ has done all this for us, in us, and through us. For your glory alone, we pray all of this. Amen. A little bit different message this morning, possibly, but I hope that God has been able to communicate that which He desires. My prayer is always, and I mean this deeply, sincerely, that I don't get in the way of what He wants to do. And if you're mad, take it up with Him. I feel that I remain faithful to the Word. And I also feel it's my responsibility as a pastor to keep the church aware of what's coming. We're not setting timelines. We're not going there. Don't have to. The day is upon us right now. The day is upon us. And as we stand by the truth, I guarantee you, the resentment and those who desire peace that are filled with hatred, right? They want peace as long as we come over to their side. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's stand as we have our invitation hymn. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never experienced that transformation, that where Christ just comes in and wrecks your life. I love it. He just disrupts everything that we had planned. That's the way it ought to be, because He's got a far better idea than me or any of us in here. If you're here this morning, you just want prayer. Maybe it's a prayer for healing. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're facing surgery or what. Remember, we believe in God's power to heal. But when He does, it's for His glory alone. For His glory alone. But whatever your need is, I do know this. He can meet it in His way and in His time. Let's sing together, please.